old longed to live in a time you and I did. You and I live in a very exciting time that 1 Peter 1, 9 through 11 says, receiving the end of your faith. We're here in this time to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And I've been talking about for months, probably years. God wants us to cooperate with Him that our soul be saved. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you get your ticket to heaven. But then the work begins. The work begins by learning to believe Him, trust Him, receive what He has for us so that we can walk with Him in power now as well as eternity. So, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They prophesied about it. They wrote about it. They could see it. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? Say, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's the grace. It's for me. The grace that would come to you, searching what and what matter of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You and I are living in that time that the prophets of old said, something great is coming. Something exciting is coming. We're there. Now we need to connect, embrace, and let it happen.
Hallelujah, yes.
Isn't that exciting? That we are in that time. And in that time, I guess, Kyle, I'm just going to have to help ask you to help me. as Hebrews 9, 11 through 15 says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not from the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place, and once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living King God. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive. Say, I want to receive. I want to receive. I want to receive it. The promise of the eternal inheritance. When Jesus came on the cross, His blood, there was a tremendous cataclysmic change. Up until that time, once a year, the high priest sacrificed the blood of goats and calves, and it covered their sin for a year. Now, when Jesus came, His blood cleanses. It doesn't cover it, it cleanses it. Say, by His blood I'm cleansed. His blood I'm cleansed. Isn't that good news?
Yes, it is.
That means no condemnation, no guilt, because His blood cleanses it. And now there's not a tabernacle made by hand. Where's the tabernacle? See, that's me.
That's me.
That's me. I'm the tabernacle.
Hallelujah.
I'm the tabernacle that He is living in, and He wants to manifest Himself and His glory. At the cross, life as we knew it was changed forever, or it was supposed to be changed forever. When they stuck a spear into his side to see if he was dead, out came blood and water, and so they knew he was dead. And he had said before that, "It is finished." That means everything. Say everything. Everything you and I need in order to be totally victorious, he provided. He said, "It's finished." Then Colossians 2:10 says, "You are complete in him." That's what I've had a hard time believing. I really am complete in him. Say, "I'm complete in him." Now, Lord, let that sink through our mind, our soul, our spirit, to know we are complete in him. And then Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk you in him." When you receive Jesus as your Savior, at least for me, I was hearing a preacher preach when I was 9 years old, and I heard him describe the work Jesus did on the cross. And that if I received that, I would have eternal life and I would spend eternity with Jesus. And I said, "Yeah, I do." And in that second, I was saved and indwelt by His Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, in many circles, we simply get people saved and then go on to try to get more people saved. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we've got to, that's the first step in our journey to becoming like Him. It's the first step in our journey for our souls to be redeemed, for us to learn to walk in Him. That's what I did not understand. I did not understand how this life was to be lived. And as we begin to learn what happened in this season, Palm Sunday, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, we are in a sacred season. And as our eyes are opened to embrace what He has for us and to see how the enemy robs us by wounds that are not healed, wrong beliefs, or untangled entanglements, my prayer is for myself and each of us that all of that be untangled, healed, and moved, and wrong beliefs corrected as we move forward in this season. And as we do, we will have heads up so that the enemy cannot rob, steal, and destroy from us anymore. Now you see, the enemy tried to keep Jesus from the cross. He didn't work. But Jesus had said, "In 3 days I'm going to rise." And so they happened to remember that. Hey, he's dead, but he said he was going to rise again. So let's do everything we can to keep him in the grave. So in Matthew 27:65-66, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So I like this picture that shows everything human beings could do to seal this stone, to try to guarantee that Jesus wouldn't be resurrected, including setting guards against it. They had done everything human beings can do. But guess what? Whatever man can't do, who can do?
God.
What's impossible with man is possible with God.
Yes.
So they had done everything they could do. But as the next picture shows in Matthew 28:1-6, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Man did everything to keep us from tasting of our God, knowing our God, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. They thought Jesus was going to set up a kingdom there in Rome and take Pilate's place. No, he set up a bigger kingdom.
Hallelujah.
A bigger kingdom that many times our eyes are blinded to not see. And you and I are the ones to reign in that.
Yes.
And as you see here, this picture showing Jesus has arisen. He's alive.
Yes.
The stone has been rolled back, and there he stands. He's arisen. He's alive. And Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you.
Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord.
There's nothing in heaven and earth or your flesh that is strong enough to keep Him from reigning if you learn to receive. If you learn to receive and walk in that resurrection power. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death." Okay, now what's that talking about? It's death to our flesh.
Yeah.
Are you willing to die to your way of doing it? Death to your carnal flesh. This physical flesh is good. It provides a body for me to live in. This is talking about the carnal flesh in which sin dwells. So he says, if you've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly He will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Isn't that good news? Good news. If I am willing for my flesh to die with Him, He says you can live in the same resurrection power that brought me out of the grave. That brought me out of the grave. That's the resurrection power that everyone is looking for. No matter what religion anybody tags themselves with, what they're looking for is the resurrection power and the peace that only God can give. In Mark 16:19, we read, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God." There's that word receive again. He yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit who took Him to heaven. And many, many, many observed, as this picture shows. As He was going up, there were many, many eyewitnesses that He ascended into heaven and is presently seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, Ephesians 2:6 says, "And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That is truth. That is God's Word. Whether you feel like it or not, you are in the Spirit seated with Him there in the heavens. He has chosen for you to walk in two realms at the same time. Seeing from His perspective, and as you see in this picture here, this young man has his feet on planet Earth, and there's a path behind him. Each one of us have a path. Each one of us have a unique path. Each one of us are learning to live as Jesus would have lived if He were I. But He's not us. There was a plan for His life. Ours is different, but as He lived, we are to learn to live. which is in constant, intimate fellowship with His Heavenly Father moment by moment. So as we walk in that place of intimate fellowship with our bridegroom, us being the bride, He shows us how to live as He lived in order to fulfill the path that He has for each one of us. You have a unique path that shows something about the facet of God that nobody else can show in the way that you show it. Isn't that exciting?
Fantastic.
That's worth living for and dying for, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Amen.
And He says, I have at the cross, life is to be no longer lived the way it was lived before.
Amen.
I have given a new covenant. This is a covenant of intimate relationship. Sure, I paid for your sins. That gave, and when you received me as your Savior, that gave you the ticket to heaven. But this new covenant is about relationship. I want an intimate relationship with you. I want you to get to know me, and I want to get to know you. I want us to live and walk and breathe and sleep and work together. Because I know everything, and your job, no matter what it requires, I have the creativity and the wisdom and the revelation that you need to make to do your job the very, very best. So, as this picture on the left shows, Jesus is not only the way, not only the truth, He is the life. He is that water of living water. John 7:37-38, if anyone trusts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's the living water. It's flowing, it's flowing, it's flowing right now. And as this diagram on the right shows, from God through Jesus, and it's a little bit hard to see, that next picture is a picture of a dove. It's Father's plan, Jesus' provision. And as I say, that's a little bit not real clear. That's a dove there. The Holy Spirit was sent to make all this a reality in your life. To make it real in your life every day. And His resurrection power is what changes your life.
Yes.
At the cross, your sins were forgiven. At the cross, your sins were forgiven and cleansed. But it's the resurrection power that enables you to have victory over your carnal flesh, over the demonic power, and over the things of the world. He has designed you to live in His resurrection power. Isn't that good news?
Yes, ma'am.
Now, let's take this a little bit farther. From Jesus, remembering He is our living water. It's flowing right now. It's flowing right now to you. And where I had resurrection power before, flowing from God, being made available through the Holy Spirit, flowing down on you, I've put here now grace and life. Life is His literal life. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And as I've shared with you all many, many times before, that's what I didn't understand for 20 years of my Christian life. And therefore, I was searching desperately because I knew my sins were forgiven, but I didn't know how to live life. And Jesus says, it's my life. It's my life that you're searching for. It's that intimate relationship of waking up and say, Lord, I just adore you. I want to love you as much as you love me. I give myself to you today. Help me to discover you more.
Yes.
And discover myself, what parts I need to give to you for transformation. Now let's talk about grace. Grace and mercy are words we throw around all the time and talk about, and they're absolutely precious. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace could be summed up by saying getting benefits that you don't deserve. We here, I don't know, I've never lived, I've traveled other places, but we here, especially in the Bible Belt, I feel like, many times think we have to earn it, we have to deserve it. If we've sinned, we're put on probation, and we've got to prove that we're going to do what's right. And that is all religion. Our sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross. Now, how do we live in the grace that He has for us? I've copied down here, grace is receiving benefits that you don't deserve. It's God's favor, His power, and His nature being poured out on your behalf. And when you walk in that grace motivates you, it pushes you, and provides power to control yourself. Have you ever wanted to do right and you just couldn't quite seem to? It's because you're not walking in His grace. We need to learn what His grace is so we can walk in it, because as we're truly receiving it, walking in it, it pushes us to want to obey Him, and it pushes us to, as His life is flowing through us, to be able to make the right decisions. Let me give you an illustration of the difference between mercy and grace. If you are stopped by a policeman and you were really speeding, and he comes, you roll down the window, and he says, you know, you were going too fast. And you admit that you were. This happened to me on Walnut, where it's 40 miles an hour. I'm careful to go 40 miles an hour during that stretch now. But when I saw the police coming, the Lord said, just be honest. He said, "What did you realize what the speed limit was?" And I said, well, to be honest, I wasn't even thinking about it. And so he told me what it was and what I was making, and I said, I have no excuse. I was careless. So he went back to his car and came back and said, I'm just going to give you a warning. That was mercy. I deserved a ticket. I was going 13 miles over. I was going 53 when it was really 40. That was mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. Now, this didn't happen, but if that policeman had said, not only am I just going to give you a warning, but here's an envelope of $1,000, that would have been grace. I would have had tremendous benefits and blessings that I didn't deserve. Now, God wants us to walk. He wants us to walk in His grace. Picture this, if you will. There's a window of heaven open, and it's open right now. And He wants to shower down on you His living water of grace is being poured out for you right now. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. But that's what He gives you as His child to walk in so that you can be transformed. Now, it's work, ladies and gentlemen, at least it has for me, to learn to receive that which I know I haven't earned, which I haven't deserved. I remember when I first started teaching, and I still struggle with it sometimes. When I make a mistake, I think, God, am I never going to arrive? Am I never going to get it right? And I can remember particularly beating myself up in that some years ago. And as I was doing that, God gently said to me, Doreen, you're not asking these people to invite you into their life. If they did, they really would have problems. You are asking them to invite Jesus into their life. And I'm the only one that's perfect. Remember that. You're walking with the perfect one, and He's making you perfect. So as we walk, help me, Kyle. As we walk in that shower, that raining down of the grace, knowing His life is here, His grace is flowing, as you do that, He does His part of transformation. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, whenever we turn to the face of God, nothing between us and God, our face is shining with the brightness of His face, and so we are transformed much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become like Him. Now, from the New King James, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, you're walking alone. You're living your life. You're doing your thing. And when you are receiving what He has for you as best you know how, you've turned to Him, you're walking with Him, you're trusting Him, He pulls back the veil to let you see what you need to see to take your next step. And as you take that next step, He pulls back the veil to show you the next step. So you're continually running to Him, trusting in Him, walking with Him. Now, if you find yourself believing the old lies, something's wrong with you, you'll never be restored, you messed up too bad, and you find yourself losing your hope and sinking into despair and gloom and poor old me, you have started walking in your own power, not His power, and you've walked that way, and finally you realize, hey, something's happening to me, I've lost my peace. You turn around and you walk beholding Him. That's what you do. You turn walking, beholding Him, and then He will do the transformational part. And you say, but I don't feel myself growing. He didn't say you'd feel it. He said it will be happening. And one day He'll surprise you, and you'll be in a situation, and you'll find, hey, I wasn't as angry or as fearful in that situation as I used to be. And you will be realizing, hey, He is working in me. And that is good news.
Yes, ma'am. That's very good.
So, illustrating this another way, using my picture that simply says, as we walk in our glory bubble, which I call walking in His presence, and we're looking at Him, then we become like what we behold. But if you're beholding your hopelessness, what are you going to become? Hopeless. Despair. Gloom. Poor old me. So you turn and say, no, my God's love is more than I can even grasp. God, show me how much you love me. I receive your love.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. It's like liquid love flowing down from heaven. His grace, you didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. Just receive it. His power, you do and will have the power to do His will as you keep your eyes on Him. You have His very life, which was resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven. You have His mercy. So as we keep our eyes on Him, we will be being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, as you look at this picture of hands out with fire going through them, I invite you, because tomorrow night at sundown starts Passover. I invite you during this holy time of the year to hold your hands up to God and say, I want you to burn out of my life anything that doesn't look like you.
Amen.
I want you to expose it, and then I will release it to you for the cleansing and the healing and the restoration, for taking care of the breach. Now, I have shared this message basically in Calhoun last week, and I'm sharing it with you today, and I've been practicing it and applying it into my own life, because I never share anything with you that I'm not walking in as best I know how. I challenge you, if God so leads you, to learn to say as a way of life, God has done well by me. God has done well by me. Now, why that? If you will learn to say, God has done well by me, you will know that what's happening in your life is good. He wants to turn it together for good. Now, there may be some bad stuff happening, but He wants to turn it for good. He wants to use it as part of your transformation process. And He has given you everything you need in order to be victorious in whatever situation you're in. So when you say, God has done well by me, you are confessing His plan is perfect. His provision is perfect. His power is available to provide it. So God, give me your perspective from the heavenly realm so I can cooperate with you. Now that means that there will be no discontentedly complaining. How many of you ever complain about something? Yeah, it's easy to do, isn't it? Okay, in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11, God says that I have given the scriptures to you because I want you to learn from them. I don't want you to make the same mistakes that your forefathers did. And He took them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And, of course, they were glad to get out. But in Psalms 95, it says, harden not your hearts as in the Meribah and as at Manasseh in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tried my patience and tested me, proved me and my works. 40 long years I grieved and disgusted with that generation, and I said, it's a people that do err in their hearts. They do not approve, acknowledge, or regard my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest and the promise. God has a promise He talks about in Hebrews 3 and 4 for you and I right now. We can enter that rest right now. If we will begin to live, God has done well by me. I will walk in His presence and let His plan and provision be brought about through my life. Ephesians 1:17 through 18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Any time you begin to lose hope, no, you've drifted from walking with Him to being pulled by the world or the demons or your own sin. And so when hope begins to diminish, immediately turn. That's called repentance. Turn and start adoring Him, worshiping Him, thanking Him for everything that He has given you. And as you do that, your hope will begin to be restored. And you will be enjoying the inheritance He has for you and giving Him the inheritance He deserves for you, from you. And you will not be trampling underfoot any of the blood of the Lamb. So this is, starting tomorrow night at sundown, is the starting of Passover for this season. This is your time. This is your time. Crossing the bridge to your future. Now, though this is a narrow way that we travel in order to go to the place of enlargement. I taught last month on our hearts being enlarged. Matthew 7:14 says, "But the gate is narrow, compressed by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads to life, and few they are who find it." I'm trusting that you and I will be those that find it. We will be willing to say, "God, I want the flesh in me burned out. I want to be wholly yours. Body, soul, mind, spirit, strength, my entire being. And I want, as I go through that narrow way, for any flesh to be exposed and to be burned out so that I can move from captivity to freedom." Because what is Passover? Passover is a celebration of redemption and deliverance by the power of the blood. This feast celebrates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but it's also mine and your a deliverance from Satan and sin by the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb. So when we understand, and go back, I challenge you this week, go back and read about their deliverance. When we understand the story of Passover, we can better overcome the demonic forces that holds us as God's children in bondage. And the good news remains the same for us, just as it was for the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt. God has a plan, and He wants to bring us into a season of triumph. Just as I've been sharing this picture now for a long time, this is the Hebrewic 5773 year, and it's our 2013. We are, God saying, there's a window open. There's a window open. You can pass from the past to a prosperous new year if you will walk with me and let me allow my resurrection power to be alive and real and operative in you. And as we do that, we will be experiencing the fruits of His life. So the kingdom power is for you and I. It's for you and I, not only for our temptations and the trials, but to be a part of the harvest givers of those that He is doing. So we can have victory in our trials, but we will be stable enough to be able to to win many, many souls to him and disciple them. I would like to read this prayer. if you will mash the next button, Kyle, for me. Read this prayer together. And if it expresses the desire of your heart, I want to read it again and you pray it to him. Just as I was talking about, there is a window open where he is releasing his life, his grace, and his resurrection power. So if you feel like taking the position that this person on the left is, standing in the flow of God's power with your hands outreached and say, I receive the grace of God flowing toward me right now. I bathe in that grace. I will stay in His grace and cultivate this lifestyle. Thank you for your resurrection and ascension power, my Lord. Now, if that's the desire of your heart, I would ask you to pray it to Him as I read it again. Lord, we come to you and we say, I receive the grace of God flowing toward me right now. I bathe in this grace. I will stay in this grace and cultivate this lifestyle. Thank you for your resurrection power and your ascension power, my Lord. You're an awesome God. We love you and we receive your gifts for us in Jesus' name. Now, I want to close with a song that is Peter's description of resurrection morning. I identify with Peter very much. And this song is Peter's renditioning, sung by a friend of mine, of resurrection morning. I pray it ministers to you.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear that the day would find the soldiers breaking through and drag us all away. It was just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they'd moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary had said. And the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I didn't know. John said it was a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came, and everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. And when it came to choices, I denied I even knew his name.
I denied I knew his name.
Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Then suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Then Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and I clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from them like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. But friend, what Peter learned that day was the truth that has been the hope for the Church of Jesus Christ down through these 2,000 years. Not that there's a dead Christ in a grave somewhere in Palestine, but that he's alive and he's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for those of us who know him and love him. And that's why we can cry out and say that he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. My God's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. My God's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
He is alive, and he's arisen in you, and he wants to be released this week. Will you let him? Will you let him? And if condemnation and guilt should creep up behind you, you remember what Peter saw when he looked in Jesus' eyes. He saw only love. And you receive that love and let it melt any confusion, any guilt, and any condemnation, and walk with him in the victory he provided. I pronounce a blessing over you in Jesus' name. Go, take dominion, and receive his blessing. Amen. If there's anyone that needs prayer, we will be over here to agree with you as to how you feel God is leading you to trust him. Those of you that are blessed and have peace, we bless you and are excited to see how Jesus manifests himself in your life this week as you go saying, God has done well by me. Amen.